historical account. It was written primarily to really document the rise and the fall of the kingdom and the nation of Israel. Much of that was linked to the reign of the kings. You see, God brought his people, Israel, into their own land, the land of Canaan. The land became known as Israel. And God desired his people, this nation, this new nation, to be a theocracy. In other words, to be ruled and governed by God. This was God's intent as he brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the land. But as we read in 1 Samuel, they soon wanted a king to rule over them, just like all the other nations had. We're not content just to have God be our ruler. We want a human king, just like all the other nations have. Sadly, some prayers and requests are answered. Psalm 106:15 tells us this. In regard to much of Israel's rebellion, it says in Psalm 106, verse 15, he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. God gave them their request, but it actually kind of worked against them in this regard, especially with asking for a king. Israel enjoyed great years of success and prosperity under the reigns of David and Solomon, but the people began to walk in areas of compromise and rebellion and idolatry, and soon after Solomon passed away, the nation was divided. Rehoboam was Solomon's son who succeeded Solomon to the throne. And the nation began to be divided under the leading of Jeroboam. And the nation was split soon after Solomon passed away. Why don't you turn with me to actually 1 Kings chapter 12 for a little bit of background and understanding here. 1 Kings chapter 12. And let's start in verse 16. Actually, verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to your own house, O David." So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. But all Israel stoned him with stones and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now, up until the point of this writing, we know, praise the Lord, it remained like that until 1948, when God brought his people together again, brought them into their land, fulfilling Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 21 to 22. But look at there, 1 Kings 12, verse 16, because this is a very pivotal point in the scriptures and a pivotal point in Israel's history. This marks a very important yet sad transitional period in Israel's history. It was at this point, you see, that the division of the kingdom and the division of the nation of Israel was now complete. From now on, you see, as we move through the Old Testament, from this point on, as we move through the scriptures in the Old Testament, Israel is going to be represented by the 10 tribes of the north, making up the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom will be represented by the tribe of Judah. This is how we see Israel through Scripture. It's a divided nation. And so oftentimes when you hear Israel, after that point, it's referring to the 10 tribes in the north. And if you hear Judah, it's referring to the southern kingdom. And each kingdom is going to have its own king. That's why we see so many different kings recorded through 1 and 2 Kings as you go through this. You're just seeing all these names that you can't pronounce, you can't read them. You're seeing name after name, you're thinking, what is going on here? How does this make sense? And we got to, again, remember and identify Israel now is divided. The northern kingdom having its own king and the southern kingdom having also its own king. But now, here's the thing. With each new appointed king to the throne, it brought opportunity for reform and repentance. and a turning back again to God's word. Yet sadly, this is more of a rarity than it was the rule. God desired every new king to come to the throne, to bring back reform, to turn people again to the heart of their Father, to the heart of their God. But sadly, so often, the kings just continue to lead the people on in idolatry and rebellion against their God. For instance, the northern kingdom of Israel is going to have, from this point of that division there, the northern kingdom is going to have 20 kings that's going to rule over them. 20 kings. Not one of their kings is going to be a good and godly king. Not one. And they will eventually be led off into captivity by the hands of the Assyrians in 722 BC. Now, the southern kingdom, Judah, that's also going to have 20 kings that's going to rule over them. And only 8 of their kings are going to be good and godly kings. And that was even a stretch for some of them. But out of their 20 kings, only 8 are going to be kings that are going to lead in some area of reform and repentance. And so as a result, because of this, because of the kings that came in and brought this, they would be preserved a little bit longer than the northern kingdom. But again, as they would continue to walk in compromise and rebellion and idolatry, they too eventually will be led away into captivity by the hands of the Babylonians in 586 BC. A sad story and a sad account of the rise and the fall of a nation that we see happening in 2 Kings. And the book of 2 Kings indeed is going to end with both of these kingdoms being wiped out and led away into captivity. J. Vernon McGee says this: considering the two books as a unit, they open with King David and they close with the King of Babylon. They are the book of man's rule over God's kingdom, and the results are not good, of course. The throne on earth must be in tune with the throne in heaven if blessings are to come and benefits are to accrue to God's people. He goes on to say, yet man's plan cannot overthrow God's purposes, as we shall see. Now, as we study through this, we see quite clearly a couple things, a couple lessons for us early on. First of all, man is unable to rule over himself. Man is unable to adequately rule over himself in and of himself. Catastrophic calamity breaks out when man thinks he can do a better job than the rule of God. Don't ever think that you can do a better job than what God's doing. Don't ever think that you can step in a situation and offer something that's going to really help apart from God. We need the Lord. This nation needed God. Secondly, we see very clearly that God does not tolerate sin. It's something that we see quite clearly as we move through the book of 2 Kings. God does not tolerate sin. And you today, I don't know. Maybe you're flirting with a vice, perhaps playing with sin and thinking, you know, nothing's happening. I think I'm getting away with it. And you might continue on that path thinking, no one knows. I'm going to be all right. Beware, for sin must be judged. Let the nation of Israel be an example to us. These people, they were the apple of God's eye. They were his children, his beloved people. If you think God would spare his judgment on anybody, it would be these people. And if not, just to even save face, perhaps. Oh, I've chosen these people. I've brought them out of Egypt, given their own land. I can't judge them now. That's just going to look bad. You would think this is perhaps a thought or reaction that God would take. But yet, his people, the apple of his eye, were judged at the hand of God because of rebelliousness, because of idolatry, because of their sinful ways. Let's learn this lesson from Israel and the book of the Kings. God doesn't tolerate sin. Guys, if there's an area in your life where you're flirting or playing with sin, holding on to something, thinking, it's okay, it's a minor thing, beware. Because that sin needs to be judged. That sin needs to be dealt with. Thankfully, God has judged that sin through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And if we turn to him in repentance and put on Jesus Christ, that sin is dealt with and judged. Praise the Lord. But if you're flirting on in that sin and continuing on in habitual sin, Don't think you'll get away with it, guys. I cry out to you and I plead with you. Put it away. Give it over to the Lord before he steps in. I thank the Lord that he gives opportunity for repentance. He wants none to be lost and calls out to us to return to him, even in those times. And this is what we see happening early on in the book of 2 Kings. Elijah and Elisha are two such people that God brings onto the scene to call out to a disobedient and rebellious people to repent and return once again to their Lord God. Elijah means God is Jehovah. And Elijah means God is salvation. Don't you love that? Wouldn't that be great to have a name like that? Wherever these guys went, just their very name was a reminder of the heart of the Lord, of God's purpose and plan for these people. Wherever they went, it wasn't like they stood up to people and said, "Hi, my name's Elijah." They literally said, "Hi, my name is, God is Jehovah. Hey, how you doing? My name is, God is salvation." Oh, and they're just their very name would send conviction to people's hearts. That's right. God is Jehovah. There's only one God. It's Yahweh. And only he can save. And their very name, as they would come onto the scene and talk with people and meet with people, was just a blow between the eyes for this rebellious nation. A stark reminder, strong conviction, just in their name alone. God is Jehovah. God is salvation. And we're going to see Elijah is going to depart to glory soon into the book of 2 Kings. And we'll be left with following the ministry of Elijah through a good part of the book of 2 Kings. Elijah is one that's spoken of more than any other prophet in the New Testament. He stands with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And many believe, and I believe, that he will be one of the two witnesses that are going to come back to the world in Revelation chapter 11 and again begin to share the gospel and begin to work and move in this mighty working of power through God's Spirit. But it was Elijah, you see, that as Elijah was going up, asked for a double portion of his Spirit and indeed received it. Elisha is one that performed twice as many miracles as Elijah did. It's been recorded that Elijah performed about 8 miracles to Elisha's 16 miracles. Received a double portion of that Spirit. Now, we're not sure exactly who wrote these books, if you're wondering. Many believe that it was Jeremiah, the prophet, that wrote the book of 1 and 2 Kings, but it's inconclusive. We're not sure, so let's get into it, shall we? That's a little bit of an intro there for you. Chapter 1, verse 1, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, look over to 1 Kings chapter 22, just one page over to the left. 1 Kings 22, verse 51. It says here that Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And now notice here Ahaziah's character and heart. It says he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the first king of Israel that really set the bar of wickedness, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Who was his father? Ahab. Do you remember Ahab? Ahab was probably the most wicked of the kings of Israel. And he didn't receive any good encouragement or positive influence in his home because he was married to, anybody remember? Who? Jezebel. Moms and dads, if you have a daughter, don't name her Jezebel. Okay? Jezebel was a wicked, wicked woman who really began to influence and bring in the whole Baal worship in Israel. She was a huge influence in this area. And not only is Ahaziah linked to his father, it says that he walked in all the ways of his father and in the way of his mother. I mean, this is like double jeopardy here. This is a double whammy hitting on this young guy. this poor kid having to grow up in that wicked environment of his home with Ahab and Jezebel. Now, Ahaziah took over the throne from his dad and just began to continue on in that wicked way, following his mom and his dad. It was a wicked, corrupt combination. Supersized. It was a supersized combo having these two guys with him. But now Moab here, until this point, this is interesting because Moab was under subjection to Israel. They were a tributary to the nation of Israel. And it was custom for a nation at the appointment of a new king, if they were under subjection to a nation, when a new king came on the throne, they'd say, hey, we got to test this new king. We got to see if he's as strong as his old man who reigned before him. We got to see if we can break the yokes of this bondage here. And so oftentimes, with the appointment of a new king, a nation that was subjected to another nation would try to rise up and break free. And so this is what we see happening with Moab. And it's kind of a weird way to start the book of 2 Kings. But again, remember, there were no divisions in these books. These books were written originally as one writing. And so as you move through from the end of 1 Kings into here, it just kind of flows nicely. So Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. Interesting. Now, where should Ahaziah be right now? He should be in battle against the Moabites. He should be leading the people of Israel in battle. And yet, what does Ahaziah do? I'll leave that battle to some other people. I just want to take it easy. I just want to relax and rest in the comfort of my home. And in this day, most homes were just kind of built as a single level, but some of the more wealthier people, especially as a king, they would have, you know, a couple levels at least on their home, and they would have a little balcony area where they would build this lattice work, which would not only block the heat of the sun from coming in and offer some nice shade, but the wind would just kind of blow through nicely through the lattice work. And in the, you know, evening time, it just sit in the coolness of the fresh air blowing through. So here's Ahaziah now, hanging out on the balcony. Now, I don't know how he falls through the lattice work. I mean, what's the guy doing? Climbing up on there? Is he doing a fresh coat of paint on this thing? I don't know what he's doing. But he inevitably falls through, and he hurts himself. Now, here's the interesting thing. Ahaziah was not where he should have been, thinking, you know what? I'm going to be much safer, perhaps, if I just hang out at home. But God had a message for this guy. God had work to do with this guy. And God will get a hold of you wherever you are or wherever you might be hiding. God knows. Sometimes we think, I don't really want to get into that situation there. I don't really want to go and help those people. That seems too tough, too hard. I'm going to sit back in the comforts of my home. Not always the safest place to be. Just ask Ahaziah as he's moaning on the ground with a busted back or something. I don't know what happened to him. But notice here, he goes and cries out now to the god of Ekron, Baal-zebub. Now, again, this is God's grace here because Ahaziah doesn't die. God's got a message for Ahaziah. And I believe giving Ahaziah opportunity and time to repent. And we're going to see very clearly that he had an opportunity. He had an audience there and the message that went forth that he could have turned to the Lord. But he didn't. God preserves him from this fall, yet it's going to be short-lived, as we'll see. So he calls for Baal-zebub. Sadly that he turns to the wrong source of help. Baal-zebub means Lord of the Flies. You see, in this day, there were people that worshipped flies. It's sad, isn't it, when people turn from the true and living God, what they will turn to and hold on to. It's real sad when people begin to forsake the truth to see what they get messed up in. These were people that turned from God, and they were worshiping flies. I don't know about you, but I don't like flies. I'm really not fond of them. And lately they've been buzzing around in my house, kids leaving the screen door open. I don't know, is it like flies, fly season right now? But and they're big. They're big. They're buzzing around like loudly. I don't like it. So I get the fly swatter out and swat these things. But here were people worshiping flies. Now here's what they thought. Now in the King James, let me back up here, because in the King James at the end of verse 2, it says that Ahaziah was inquiring whether he shall recover from this disease rather than injury. It could be that as he fell, I don't know, he not only hurt himself, but was inflicted with some sort of disease. And you see, as they worshiped these flies, the fly god, the lord of the flies, Beelzebub, they figured that, well, flies were the, you know, the carriers of disease. That's why I hate flies. Did I tell you that already? I don't like flies. Okay. And so they can be carriers of disease. And so they thought, well, if we worship them, well, they can also reverse this effect. Right? And so this is what Ahaziah is saying, go and inquire the god of Ekron. Go and seek Beelzebub and see if I can recover from this disease or injury, whatever it might have been. Now, we know from 1 Samuel 6, 2 that there were many diviners at Ekron. It was a main Philistine city, and so he sends his men to Ekron here. But before we sneer at Ahaziah, before we begin to look down on him for thinking, why would you go and do that? I got to ask, who do you turn to? First, in time of difficulty, in time of discouragement, in time of disease, who are you quick to turn to when things aren't going your way? You pick up the phone and call a friend first? Do you first thing go, I got to go seek a doctor or a psychiatrist? Or do we turn to the Lord and say, God, you're above all this. You're bigger than all this. You need to help me. So that needs to be our first response and move of action. And I say that because I know what it's like, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes we can be guilty of turning to other sources first rather than the Lord. So before we look at Ahaziah and begin to think, what an idiot, we need to kind of take stock of our lives too and ask that important question in our own heart. But notice here in verse 3 that the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. Now Elijah is given this word of rebuke and judgment now to share with Ahaziah. The word going forth. You're not going to recover, Ahaziah. Sorry. In fact, you're going to die. You're not even going to come down from the bed that you're lying in. You're just going to die. That was the word that was given to Elijah to share with these messengers of the king. And notice here in verse 5, when the messengers returned to him, the king said to them, why have you come back? See, the king was quite surprised to see these messengers return so quickly. It was a long journey to Ekron. They obviously hadn't gotten there. And the king is thinking, you obviously haven't completed your mission. What's the deal? And for messengers to go out and not complete their mission and return prematurely, well, it was subject to death. They could have died for that. And the king is sitting here going, don't you know how you're risking your life? Why are you back so soon? But this also begins to show us the kind of weight and the power that Elijah carried. And the word that went forth, these messengers realized, okay, well, you know what? Forsake the word that was given to us by Elijah, or, you know, upset the king? Well, either way, you know, if we disobey the one, we're going to be doomed here. We better just go and follow what Elijah said. I mean, that begins to show us quite clearly the kind of weight that Elijah carried, that they listened to him before the king. So in verse 6, they said to the king, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Now that took guts to speak that to the king. But again, they understood, hey, this is the word of the Lord. We can't change that, corrupt that, or compromise that. We got to give it. And they gave it word for word as they got it. It's important. We can't flirt around with the word. Oh, well, you know, I know you're dealing with this in your life, but I know the word says this, but I don't think we have to stick to it that closely. No, these guys stuck to what the word said, and they communicated that to the king at perhaps the cost of their own life. And notice the king now is thinking, who is this guy? He says to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man, a man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, Elijah. Ahaziah knew. Hairy man? It's Elijah. And Ahaziah no doubt grew up because he had his own mom and dad chasing down Elijah. He was familiar with this guy, Jezebel, his mother. Oh, she was fuming. She was furious when Elijah came up and confronted the prophets of Baal there at Mount Carmel and wiped them all out. Oh man, that's a good story. If you missed the study in 1 Kings, shame on you people. And Elijah wipes out the prophets of Baal, massacres them all. And Jezebel, what's he doing? He's messing with my people. And she was chasing down. Ahab wanted Elijah dead. Ahaziah knew very clearly, Elijah, I know that guy. That's him for sure. The hairy man. I like that. Don't you like that? Hairy man. I think hairiness equates to holiness sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, here's the deal. I would unbutton my shirt and show you how holy I am, but I don't think that would be prudent at this point in this message here. But I can relate to Elijah. He's a good man, a holy man. Anyways, so Ahaziah knew, understood very clearly who Elijah was here. And the king, in verse 9, sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. Hey, man of God, I got a word for you. The king says, come down. Get down here, Elijah. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, well, if I'm a man of God, then let the fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. I can imagine Elijah sitting here going, hey, how about that? I guess I am a man of God. What'd you know? Get a stick, get some marshmallows, a little, you know, marshmallow roast there, down with the men that were being consumed by the fire. And Elijah's sitting here, you know, well, okay, you said it. I guess you were right. I am a man of God. How about that? Now, notice here in verse 11. And then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus as the king said, come down quickly. They're getting a little more adamant now. Getting a little more bolder. Not just come quickly. Now they're saying, or not just saying come down. Now they're saying, come down quickly, you man of God. And perhaps they were chiding him. Oh, you man of God. Come on. Man of God business. Get down here. You got an appointment with the king. Elijah answers and says to them in verse 12, if I'm a man of God, well, hey, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and the 50. I just go, hey, two for two. Woo, this is rocking. Now, it's interesting that here's Elijah up on the top of a hill we see in these two accounts of the men coming. Many believe he's hanging out there on Mount Carmel. And it's here that perhaps Ahaziah's men are chiding and jeering Elijah, you know, hey, man of God. To which Elijah, you know, it says, listen, if I'm a man of God, then let this happen. And it happens. These guys, they were fired, literally. They were, you know, Donald Trump, you're fired. And there you go. And they're out of the picture. And I can imagine Elijah saying, wow, awesome. God, you're good. Now, here's the thing as we read through this. Do you sometimes envision a scene similar to this with your enemies, perhaps? People coming to you, maybe chiding with you, taunting you or troubling you. Is that sometimes our reaction? Lord, let the fire come down and consume them. They deserve it. Look at what they're saying to me. Look at what they're doing. Lord, fire. You ever feel like that sometimes? Maybe you felt like that towards me when I go a little longer on Sundays. And I'm going to try not to do that today here. But if you're one that secretly wishes that this could happen with some of those people in your life, remember the Lord's words to James and John there in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 56. Why don't you flip over there with me, okay? Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke 9, verse 51. Now, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Same area where Elijah's at right now. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them. Notice what Jesus says. You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so they went to another village. It says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Fire coming down to take lives was for Elijah's day. It was a period of judgment. John tells us that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, we are living in an age of grace right now. I believe it is again for a temporary period. God will again begin to intervene in the world where he exercises his judgment, but it will be when the church is taken out of the way, as he will not judge the righteous with the wicked, as he's not appointed us to receive not appoint us under wrath, but to obtain salvation. And we see in Revelation 11, again, fire coming out from these two witnesses and consuming those coming against them. When is that happening? In the tribulation period. In a time, again, where God will be dealing in judgment. But we're living in an age of grace right now. Elijah had a ministry of judgment, but today we have a different kind of ministry. We have, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19, that we have the ministry of reconciliation. Do you hear that? We today don't have a ministry of judgment like Elijah. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We want to see people, or we should want to see people, receive life, not have life taken away from them. That should be our heart. Jesus says, you do not know the manner of spirit you are of. And I ask, what spirit are you of today? Is our spirit hot with fire at the littlest inconvenience or frustration? Are we ready to just spew out vengeance and anger and call fire down upon people at every little bit of turbulent annoyance that we encounter? Or are we instead being of a different spirit? Are we allowing the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn in us and purify us from the things of the flesh? And to be fueled by the fire of the Holy Spirit to keep moving on in ministry and loving those who we would sometimes rather see judged. Allowing the Spirit to burn in us and give us that love that fuels us in ministry and responding in grace to those around us. That's the kind of spirit we need to be of. Oh, we're calling fire down, all right, but we're not calling down fire to take people away. We're calling down fire to purify us of our flesh and make us more like him. You know, when we stand before the Lord and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, may he mean well done, because we've been cooked and well done as the fire of the Holy Spirit purifies us and purges us. And he says, wow, you're well done. You've removed that flesh, all that junk. People can see me now through you. That's what we should be desiring and wanting in our lives. Amen? So, this king, he's tenacious. Look in verse 13. And again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And at this point, if you're the captain, one of the captains of the army, you're kind of going, King, can we just review this plan a little bit here? You know, I don't think the first two missions all went all that well. Maybe we could try a different approach here. But he sends a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. So this new captain comes with a total different attitude. He's humble and he's reverent before this man of God. Whether this was his heartfelt response or just to appease Elijah, it's uncertain. But I believe that this man truly was being reverent and humble before Elijah, understanding him to truly be a man of God. Sit there and see, 102 people sitting there crisped there by Mount Carmel. Of course you're going to be a little bit more reverent, I would hope. And look, fire's come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. Notice how this angel of the Lord, this messenger of the Lord, says, Do not be afraid. Knowing this was Ahab and Jezebel's son, this was kind of their territory, it could have made Elijah a little afraid. Elijah struggled with this earlier in 1 Kings. He struggled with a little bit of worry and fear. In fact, wanting to have his life taken from him when Jezebel was breathing down threats. But praise be to God who looks to comfort and strengthen us in our times of weakness and worry. And I pray that you've all encountered that. We're not immune from these things. We're going to go through times where we feel weak, we're worried. But I pray that you would know the comfort of our Lord Jesus Christ, who desires to come and comfort us. And so oftentimes, when we're in that situation of weakness and worry, we just need to get our attention on the Lord. Begin to worship, perhaps. Begin to get into the Word of God. Begin to pray when you're going through periods of weakness and worry. Get your sights back on the Lord. Because I guarantee as you do, God's going to flood you with His comfort and His peace. And you're going to be able to say, you know what, I don't need to be down in the dumps here when I'm working through this. God's strengthened me. God's never going to leave me nor forsake me. He will carry me through this. I pray that you would all know God's comfort, and he comes and comforts Elijah at this point. Don't be afraid. Go down with him. And then he said to him, thus says the Lord in verse 16, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baals above, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. How sad it is when people run to so many different sources, as we said earlier. People calling up, the psychic hotlines. I need some direction. I need some guidance in my life. Magic 8-ball, where are you? Shake that thing, People turn to all sorts of sources other than the only source, the only true direction and giver of guidance is the Lord God. And we need to turn to him. And the word comes to Ahaziah again, because you have inquired of Beelzebub. Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, because he had no son. And Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now this is really confusing here. Again, as we talked in the intro, we're seeing through the course of scripture here in the Old Testament, two kingdoms with a king in each kingdom, two kings. So it's not like we're being repeating here or that there was a typo here. There was a king named Jehoram that succeeded Ahaziah in the north, while there was at present a king in the south also named Jehoram. Now, why did that have to be? I don't know. I mean, that sure messes people up when they're going, I'm reading through this, and I'm going, Jehoram, what? I mean, why are they repeating this guy? I don't understand it. I mean, why can't you just have names like Bill and John and just keep them separate in that way? But anyways, that's what we're seeing here, is two different kings here. Jehoram in the north and Jehoram in the south. Two different guys. Ahaziah didn't have any kids. And notice how the word of the Lord came to fruition here. Perhaps Ahaziah was thinking, if I could just have an audience with Elijah, I could maybe persuade him. I could turn him from you know, having this word of prophecy that's so judgmental against me. Maybe I could talk with him a little bit. Could alter this word pronounced to him. But God's word does not return void. And God's word is true. When God speaks it, he means it. He doesn't say something half-heartedly and go, yeah, well, you know, I was having a bad day when I said that. So, you know what, let's skip that. Let's just scratch that from the record. God doesn't do that. God's word is dependable. God's word is true. And we can stand upon God's word knowing that what we see in Scripture is dependable. It will come to pass. It will be fulfilled. God's word here was fulfilled. And so, Ahaziah, as I said, didn't have a son. And so his immediate line, his immediate dynasty was wiped away. But it was his brother now, Jehoram, that succeeded him to the throne here at this point. And now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And in chapter 2, and it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. We're not going to get into chapter 2. I was just scaring you a little bit, thinking that we're going to tackle that. But we're going to say that for next week, and we're going to see what things came to pass and what God had in store for Elijah, and then, of course, for Elisha. I'm going to have the worship team come up if you're still here. And we're going to close in a song.